Amen for that. We're going to look at part two of comparing the rapture and the revelation, or the two phases of the second coming of Christ. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 to begin with. Revelation 19. We're going to go through a lot tonight. You're going to be flipping like crazy. And so hopefully we can keep up with it all. You can keep it all straight. Now, when we think of the rapture, the rapture is the Lord's removal of the church age believers from the earth to meet Him in the air, to always be with Him, saving them from the wrath to come upon earth. That's the rapture. That is a distinct event compared to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the return or second coming of Christ to the earth in order to protect Israel, to judge the nations, and to set up His millennial kingdom and righteousness. And so last time we looked at some things that have to do with the rapture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some things that have to do with the revelation and then compare the two side by side, Lord willing. And I'm going to quickly review some characteristics of the rapture that we went over last time. So think of the rapture. Christ comes for His bride, the church. He's going to come and retrieve His bride and take her, which is us, to heaven, so we should be with Him. What's distinctive between this and the revelation of the second phase is in this, Christ comes in the air. He's going to gather resurrected believers. He's going to gather the resurrected dead in Christ along with living believers to Himself without stepping foot on the earth. Very important. And as you think of the rapture, what follows the rapture is the tribulation, which is a horrible time of destruction and desolation that's going to befall the earth as God is going to pour out His wrath and judgment on an unbelieving world and is be taking the earth back. When it comes to the rapture, it is imminent. There are no signs that have to take place before the rapture happens. It could happen tonight at any time. And that means we don't know how much time we have to serve the Lord. And that's why the only thing that makes sense is that we live our lives to the fullest by God's grace and service to Him. That we redeem the time. Redeem this moment, then the next moment, and so forth. We also recognize that the rapture is a message of comfort. It's a comfort to know that we've been saved from the wrath to come. That the Lord is coming and will be preserved from the tribulation. It's comforting to know that at that time, the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to right all the wrongs that are going to take place, and that we're going to be with Him, free from trial and difficulty and health issues and the spiritual battles we have with our sin natures and so forth. We're going to have permanent rest with the Lord. So this is a message of comfort. And this is why, as we think of the rapture, is a part of the program for the church. This was not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. That's why the next thing we saw is that this is a mystery. There are no verses in the Old Testament that reveal anything about the church. And since the rapture is part of God's program for the church, there's nothing in the Old Testament that tells us about the rapture. It was a mystery to the prophets of old. It's something that pertains to a select group of saints that are part of the New Testament church. That's why when it comes to the rapture, it involves believers in Christ, and afterward, believers in Christ are judged. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat or the Bema Seat of Christ. Our lives will be evaluated, not to determine that we're saved, but to determine the degree of reward that we will have for what was done in an honorable way in our post-salvation lives. As we think of the rapture, that's going to take place and Israel's covenants are not yet fulfilled because they have nothing to do with the church. The unconditional covenants given to Abraham and his descendants, and they'll be fulfilled in the kingdom. When we think of the rapture, believers only are affected. All the believers in Christ at that point in time when the trump sounds and Christ comes to the air are going to disappear at once. The rest of the unsaved are going to carry on in time. They're going to be painfully aware that something dramatic has changed. When we think of the rapture, the Lord, the church is taken into the Lord's presence. The promise that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 4 is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The promise that Christ gave his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion is that where I am, you will be also. That is for the church. And as we look at the rapture, it is identified with the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. It's called the day of Christ in Philippians 1:10. It's called the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:6. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians 1:14. And the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:8. And that's why Christ is to be the focus of our living during this dispensation. We are to be eagerly awaiting mentally with our next stretched out, waiting for him to take us home. And that's part of the motivation for us to present ourselves daily as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. It's our privilege to redeem the time that he's given us, knowing that he could come back at any moment. And now let's look at the second phase of Christ's return, called the Revelation. Normally called the Revelation, sometimes just called the Second Coming. And we're going to see this in a number of places. We're going to start here in Revelation 19. And Revelation 18 is where we have the description of Jesus Christ coming back to reveal himself. So we think of the book of Revelation, for the most part it's chronological. Chapter 1 is the things that were, things which John had seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are. That's a description of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And verses 4 following are things that have yet to come. Verses 4 and 5 describe the church in heaven. Chapters 6 through 18 describe the tribulation on earth. And in chapter 19, we have Christ coming back in all his glory to destroy the armies of the world. In chapter 20, we have the kingdom established and then the great white throne judgment. Chapters 21 and 22 talk about the new heaven and the new earth, which God will make. Now, here in chapter 19 of Revelation, let's pick it up in verse 11. This is after the tribulation is over. It's a seven-year period that ends. And then we have verse 11 here. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horse. Who is this army that's clothed in fine linen and following Jesus Christ? These are the saints whom the Lord had raptured from the earth and took to heaven 7 years earlier. Notice verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts, notice, of the saints. Of the saints. And so we're going to be coming back with him. This is why, in fact, just to see this from a time stage, at any point in time, this event can happen. We can get raptured. Any point in time. There's going to be a small time period here, and then the tribulation is going to begin. That's going to last 7 years. And then at the end of that 7 year period, Christ is going to come back, and we are going to be coming with him when he comes to judge those armies. This is why we read, this is why on your handout, we can read that Jesus Christ comes with his bride, the church. He's coming with his bride. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holiness before our God, the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Not for, but with. This was actually predicted years ago, by Enoch. Jude writes, "And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." He's coming with thousands and thousands. We're going to be riding with him. Now, we're merely going to be spectators. He doesn't need our help to defeat the enemies and the armies of the world. We're simply rejoicing in his victory. And it's important to recognize that when Christ comes back in this phase, that he doesn't come merely in the air, he comes to the earth. That's the second thing we need to recognize. And to see that, go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. We can pick it up in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Again, the revelation is associated with the day of the Lord. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, notice, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move north toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Israel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all his saints with you. It shall come to pass that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but as the evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it should occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And so at the revelation, Christ comes back to the earth. He's coming to destroy these nations. You've got to remember at the end here, Satan, his only hope is to destroy Israel, because if Israel is destroyed, then Christ cannot come back to fulfill the promise, and Satan wins, at least in his own mind. And so the persecution toward the end, toward Israel, is going to be unimaginable. And yet Christ will come back. He will touch the ground. There will be a huge valley. All the armies will gather, and he'll blow them away. So he's going to come to the earth, he's going to save Israel, and then he'll set up his kingdom. That's what those verses tell us. And that's our next point. The millennial kingdom is established. When Christ comes back in the second phase, or the revelation, the millennial kingdom is established. This will be the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. This has been a long-awaited thing, and this was predicted from old. Notice Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It says, For unto us a child is born. That is in reference to Christ. Humanity. It says, unto us a son is given. That's in reference to his deity. And notice the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so when it says his government will be on his shoulder, that's the future kingdom. In fact, it says here, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when Christ came the first time, did this happen? The answer is obviously not. Did he set up a kingdom with the weight of the government upon his shoulders? No. Was justice on earth established? No. In fact, we don't live in a righteous world at all. Even in our system, which is supposed to be the best in the world, injustice seems to prevail in many cases. We're governed by men with sin natures, and we have corruption everywhere. But there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule the earth. And in fact, the Bible says he will not rule with the hearing of the ear nor the seeing of the eye. He's omniscient. He knows everything. You won't need a defense attorney. He's going to be the totally, perfectly righteous, fair judge. But this will not happen until he comes back the second time. That's why Isaiah... In fact, let's turn over to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Notice what is predicted here. Verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, as a branch shall grow, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be in the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion will, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and a cow and a bear will graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, and the winged shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy all in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar, from Hamath to the islands of the sea. And he will set a banner for the nations, and he will assemble the outcasts of Israel to gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they will plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He shall shake the fist over the river and strike it seven streams. Strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of the people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day they came up from the land of Egypt. These are things the Lord's going to do when he comes back to set up his kingdom. Amazing. In fact, this kingdom's going to last 1,000 years. You know, the Old Testament knew there was a kingdom coming, but they had no idea how long it was going to be. And we had no idea until Revelation chapter 20. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? For 1,000 years. Those are the tribulation saints. They're going to reign with Christ as well. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years have expired, it goes on to say that Satan is loosed, and he will gather the unbelievers for the final rebellion, and Christ will blow them away with the word of his mouth. But notice, 6 times in these verses, we're told the kingdom lasts 1,000 years. Completely different than the rapture. As we think of the second coming, there's a multitude of signs which precede it. A multitude of signs. We recognize that the rapture of the church is clearly pre-tribulational. It'll happen before the tribulation. And in reference to the second coming during the tribulation, Christ said this in Luke 21. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing from them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. The context here is he's talking to the nation of Israel. And he's saying that there's going to be all kinds of signs coming before the second coming. Again, the rapture is signless. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. But the second coming, there's all kinds of things that are going to take place here. A number of things. And when you see these things begin to happen, he's saying, the time is short. Your redemption draws near. You got to remember that Christ's primary message when he came the first time was to present himself as Israel's Messiah and King. And so he came into the world to set up that promised kingdom. And since they rejected him, he's now telling them what's going to happen before he comes the second time to set up that kingdom. We saw with the rapture there was a message of comfort given. Now with the second coming, there's a message of judgment given. A message of judgment. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. When Christ comes the second time, he's coming to judge. These believers are suffering. He's letting them know that the unrighteous are going to be appropriately repaid for their persecution against believers. This is why it says in Romans that we are not to pay back, we're to leave. Christ says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We're to leave these things with the Lord, because one day he's going to take care of it, and he's going to take care of it perfectly. And so those who persecuted them were going to be repaid when God pours out his vengeance on those who, notice, do not obey the gospel, who do not put their faith in Christ. In fact, look it over at chapter 2, verse 8. After the rapture, verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice the judgment here that's coming. They did not receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth is the gospel. So they're condemned because they did not believe the truth but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice Revelation 14. Then I looked and beheld a white cloud, and on a cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle onto the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This is a description of Armageddon. And 1,600 furlongs is 183 miles. And so in that valley, there's going to be 183 miles of blood up to a horse's bridle. It's tremendous and unparalleled death, destruction, and judgment. See, Christ is going to come back and reclaim the earth. The title deed of the earth was given to Satan when Adam and Eve gave that up. Christ is coming back to reclaim it. And those are going to be on the earth at that time. The ones who don't get saved are technically called earth dwellers. And they're going to get the judgment they deserve. And it even says in the book of Revelation that they know that God is judging them, and they still won't repent. And the world is moving in this direction at great speed at this time. Next thing. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, the program for Israel and the world, notice not the church, is emphasized. It's for Israel and the world. Daniel said in Daniel 7:18, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." See, Israel was promised a kingdom. That's why they were looking for a Messiah and a king to come. And the saints of the Most High refers here to Israel. There's going to be a time where they're going to receive their long-awaited kingdom. In fact, go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the rapture. It has everything to do with the second phase of Christ's second coming. What Christ here teaches in Matthew 24 is spawned by the question that his disciples asked him in verse 3. So in Matthew 24:3 it reads, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" It's very important to recognize that what Jesus is talking about here. He's going to talk about the end of the age. He's going to talk about that period of time normally called the tribulation. That's the end of this age that we're in. And he goes on to explain all kinds of things here, but we'll pick it up in verse 15. And this is going to be he's going to talk now about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand. Now, what he's saying here is that this is where the Antichrist walks in and demands universal worship because he claims to be God. That happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. Verse 16, "Then let those who are in Judea," now it doesn't say New York City, it doesn't say Los Angeles or India, it says Judea. This is written to Israel. "Let him flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, because it's difficult to flee in a hurry when you are pregnant or have a nursing child. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath day. In other words, those are difficult times to travel. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. In other words, if God didn't shorten the length of days of this judgment, no one would survive, is what he's saying here. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so during that midpoint of the tribulation, which verse 15 talks about, again, the Antichrist comes in and desecrates the temple, and the great tribulation then begins, and it's technically 3.5 years. This is called the part of the 70th week of Daniel, which is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. But the emphasis is on Israel, and it's also on the world. Notice what Daniel 7:13 and 14 say. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That's going to be the 1,000-year kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is why when Christ came the first time, they expected him to destroy the Romans and then take over because of this prediction right here, because the Messiah was going to do that. There's other verses, if you read Isaiah 53, where it says that the Messiah is also going to suffer. And so they didn't differentiate. They knew the Messiah would suffer and reign, but they didn't see the differences in the phases of his coming. But you and I, as again, Revelation 3 is written to the church, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour. And the word from there means out of. The hour of trial which shall come upon thee, notice, whole world. God's got something for Israel during the tribulation to bring them to their knees. God's got something in the world to judge their rebellion. As they notice, to test those who dwell on the earth. And again, that phrase, dwell on the earth, is a technical term for an unbeliever. Number 7. Unlike the rapture, the revelation is predicted in both testaments. It's predicted in both testaments. Notice Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that they will leave neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So this was predicted in the Old Testament. In fact, a couple of verses later it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about John the Baptist. Matthew 11, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to receive it, he, John, is what he's saying here in this context, is Elijah who is to come. Trouble is, what are you saying here in Malachi is that if the nation was willing to receive the Messiah, he would have set up the kingdom the first time. He's going to send Elijah in the form of John the Baptist to let them know that Christ is indeed the Messiah. If they would have accepted him, he could have ushered in the kingdom at that point. But they didn't believe them. Instead, they crucified him. In fact, we're even told in Revelation 11 that There's going to be two witnesses that are going to do great signs and wonders just like Elijah did, which is another indication of the prophecy of Malachi will be fulfilled before the return of Christ. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this for the first coming. Those two witnesses will be the fulfillment for the second coming. In fact, the signs are going to be everywhere. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ's coming is going to be unmistakable. See, the rapture is imminent. It'll happen in the blink of an eye, and only believers go. And yet there's many who do not keep these two events separate, and there's much confusion. In fact, Peter says about this, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we may know to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." Notice the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the next distinction? Gentiles and Israel are judged. That's what Matthew 25 is all about. Here in Matthew 25 we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you're familiar with the parable, 5 had oil for their lamps and 5 did not. It simply means that in Israel, there's some in Israel that are going to be ready for Christ to come and to set up his kingdom, and there's going to be others who aren't. And those who are not ready are not going to be able to go into the kingdom. In fact, later in the chapter here, we have the sheep and the goat judgment. And there he talks about, he divides the Gentiles into two groups. Sheep are those who helped the Jews during the tribulation. The goats are the ones who did not. The ones who help the Jews during the tribulation do so, and that's an indicator that they're saved. The ones who don't are an indicator that they didn't. We'll pick it up in verse 32. "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink and see you as a stranger and take you in and so forth?' And the king will answer, verse 40, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" In other words, the Jews. And he says the exact opposite to the ones on his left: "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so those believers, those Gentiles who survived the tribulation, who helped Israel, are going to walk into the kingdom. Those who survived the tribulation who are unsaved, as there's going to be some, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. This judgment takes place when Christ comes back after the Battle of Armageddon, when he destroys everything. So the Gentiles and Israel will be judged as well at that time. I'm just going to mention this one as well. We'll look at this more later. All of Israel's covenants will be fulfilled. The unconditional Abrahamic covenant, which is reiterated and confirmed with the land covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant, they're all going to be fulfilled when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. And again, we'll study that more in detail a little later. Here's another distinction about the second coming. All people are affected. Remember, during the rapture, only believers in Christ were affected. During the second coming, all people are affected. All people are affected. Notice we read in Psalm 2 here. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" All the nations are going to be affected. All people are going to be affected. That's why Micah 4:3 said, "And he shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a characteristic of the millennial kingdom. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, that's not true of the rapture. Only the believers are going to be affected during the rapture. Even those who pierced him, that's in reference to Israel. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. They're going to mourn because they're going to realize Jesus Christ is coming and he cannot be defeated. And so all people are affected during the second phase of the second coming. Israel is brought out into the kingdom. Notice Acts 1 here. This is after the resurrection of Christ. Christ is about to ascend, and his disciples are with him, and they say, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew a kingdom was coming. And Christ then tells them to wait, and the church begins shortly thereafter. Paul said this in Romans 11, so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And they go into the kingdom. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. So this is the passage that Jesus began to read in the temple on his first coming. But he stopped right in the middle and he closed the book. And that was very odd because these Jews knew the passage well. But he's making a distinction here, as we'll see. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. I'm in 60. Sorry. My fault. 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See, now Jesus stopped right there when he came the first time. He didn't continue reading. And this was a sign to those that he was the Messiah, and he's making a distinction between this and the second coming. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make them an everlasting covenant. And their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them. They are the prosperity for the posterity of whom the Lord has blessed. And so Christ came the first time to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped reading right there. And then when you keep going, that's characteristic of his second coming. And the wise, discerning Israelite would have recognized that back then. See, they knew this passage well because it describes the regathering of Israel to the promised land and the rebuilding of the ruins of the and the primacy of the in the first place the Jews would have during this time when Messiah reigns on the earth. They knew that. So if they would have been paying attention, when Christ said that first half, they would have said, this is the Messiah. But again, it gives credence to the fact there's two phases of Christ's coming. He came the first time, and he's going to come again and fulfill what has not been fulfilled in terms of what has been promised. Lastly, the second phase of the second coming, or the revelation, is identified with the day of the Lord. As we've established a few times here, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are not the same thing. In the day of Christ, Christ comes in the air. He's going to receive church-age believers to himself. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to catch believers away and take them to heaven. And again, the day of the Lord is a term used in the Bible to indicate a time of God's intervention in human history by pouring out severe judgment on the earth, followed by a period of blessing. There's been other days of the Lord in the past, but the next one that's coming is the big one. It'll be the tribulation followed by the millennial kingdom. Notice 1 Thessalonians here. And we saw this last week. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For then they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Them again, not us, them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they, not us, but they shall not escape. See, the Thessalonians understood the time of the tribulation would be characterized by severe persecution of believers. Somehow, either by someone writing a letter and forging Paul's name to it, or by someone giving them false prophetic utterance, it was communicated to this church that they were already in the day of the Lord. And Paul had to write and say, this isn't true. In fact, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 again. 2 Thessalonians 2. And he has to clarify, for our benefit as well, the difference between the day of the Lord and that cannot take place until after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by the word or by letter as from us, as though the day of should be the Lord. If you should have an asterisk there, and the manuscripts actually say the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the falling away is a phrase that describes the rapture of the church. And so the day of the Lord cannot take place until a falling away takes place first, which is the rapture. Then what happens? The man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, that is a name of the Antichrist, that refers to the Antichrist. What's he going to do? He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation, that's the midpoint of the tribulation. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he might be revealed in his own time. Now again, what is restraining is the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, notice it's a he, will do so until he, the one who is restraining, is taken out of the way. And his ministry of restraining evil is taken out of the way at the rapture. And so the son of perdition the Antichrist, if you will, is not going to be revealed until the Holy Spirit, through the rapture, that ministry of restraining, leaves with the rapture. And the freedom, then, the lawless one will have the freedom to be revealed and to sign the peace treaty and begin the tribulation. Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power signs, and underscore the word lying wonders. He's going to have tremendous ability to deceive through his miracles. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do people perish? And this is where the NIV blows it, by the way. It says here, because they did not receive the love of the truth. It doesn't say they didn't receive the truth. The love of the truth. The love message within the truth, which is the message of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that they might be saved. They did not receive the message of salvation. And so all those that are unsaved, it says, are going to be deceived with all unrighteous deception. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. See, the day of the Lord is going to bring judgment upon those who do not receive the love of the truth. And as soon as we're raptured, and the Holy Spirit quits restraining evil, the level of evilness that is going to mushroom at that point in time is hard to even imagine. I mean, look at how the world is getting more and more evil in our day. As time progresses, it's getting worse and worse and worse. In fact, we learned in 2 Timothy, things will wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better overall. And then after the rapture, the chaos that will ensue and the evil that will be there at that time is just going to mushroom. And so let's end this study by looking at the second page and just quickly seeing the two events side by side. When we think the rapture, which is the first phase of Christ's second coming, and the revelation, the second phase, during the first phase, Christ comes for his bride, the church. During the second phase, he comes with the bride. In Revelation 19, we come with him when he comes to judge the earth. In the first phase, during the rapture, Christ comes in the air. During the second phase, Christ returns to the earth. After the rapture, the tribulation follows. What follows the tribulation is the second coming, and then the millennial kingdom is established. As we think of the first phase, the rapture, translation is imminent. It can happen at any time. As we think of the second coming, a multitude of signs precedes the revelation. As we think of the rapture, it's a message of comfort given to believers. It's our blessed hope. It's the very thing that motivates us day to day in all that we do. However, with the second phase, we have a message of judgment given. The rapture is part of the program for the church. That's the emphasis there. With the second coming, the program for Israel and the world is emphasized. The rapture was a mystery. It was an Old Testament. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. However, the revelation is predicted in both Testaments. So think of the rapture. It affects believers in Christ. They're raptured and then they stand before Christ and their lives are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back and he wipes out the armies of the world that have gathered to fight against him, there's going to be another judgment of Israel and for the Gentiles that remain. Israel's covenants are not yet fulfilled when the rapture takes place, and yet when Christ comes back, all of Israel's covenants will be fulfilled. First phase, again, believers only are affected during the tribulation and the millennium, all people are affected. During the first phase, the church is taken into the Lord's presence. During the second phase, Israel is brought into the kingdom. The rapture is identified with the day of Christ. And the second coming is identified with the day of the Lord. And what happens is when people confuse these two phases, they look for the Antichrist instead of Christ. They look for signs instead of having their neck stretched out, looking for the Savior who could come at any time and bring us home to heaven and change our vile bodies, and they're going to be made like His glorious body. This should encourage you to live in light of the imminency of Christ's return. We will not go through the tribulation. Christ has bore the wrath for us on the cross of Calvary. And this is something that we are rejoicing in every day. Absent with the body is present with the Lord. That has been of great comfort to me this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's alive and powerful. Thank you that through the Spirit of God that we can rightly divide it and make proper biblical distinctions. And these things are designed to instruct us so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and to motivate us to redeem the time. We know the time is short. We know the days are evil. I pray in our heart of hearts, each one of us would recognize that this is the day you have made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. And then we can buy up the opportunity this minute and the next and so forth. Help us to see this and make it our own personal reality. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. And that one day all will be well. Thank you for taking our wrath upon yourself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his willingness to love us to that end. And thank you that he's just as thrilled to receive us unto himself as we are to be reunited with him. So let us leave this place looking forward to that day with tremendous vigor and love and hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.